The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Thursday. Thank you for joining us on Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. Send us your questions. In fact, you can do that through email, radio@faithalone.org. Today's question is about water baptism. Is it for today? And if so, what exactly is its purpose? Well, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to tackle that in a moment, but I'd like to remind you that we have our National Bible Conference coming up very soon. You can learn more about it by going to faithalone.org. Well, let's go to today's discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, we have a bunch of interesting questions that we should discuss. Let's see here. All right, let's talk about baptism. Here's a question from Alex, and Alex says, "Now, I know baptism doesn't bring salvation, only faith does." Okay, that's a good thing.
Right.
I just listened to several hours of a podcast where these Lutherans were basically saying that it definitely does bring salvation. It's one of the ways. And that is just not the case. You believe. And if you believe, you have everlasting life. And if you don't believe, John 3:18,
you're condemned already. Yeah.
Anyways, he says, Alex goes on to say, "The way I understand the book of Acts, it's a transitional book between the Old Testament and New Testament in chapters 10 and 11. In chapter 2, the Jewish people were told to be baptized to receive the Spirit, yet in Acts 10:44, the Gentiles were baptized with the Spirit without baptism in water. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 to 18, Paul thanks God that he didn't baptize anyone, specifically in verse 14. My question is water baptism even a good idea to do today? If so, why do it if the epistles seem to teach against it?" I don't think the epistles teach against it. Paul did say, "I thank God that I haven't baptized any one of you," but that was because...
Well, he goes on to say, except Crispus and Gaius
and
maybe a few others.
Except these guys, and I don't remember who else. But that was facing a particular situation of division, of sectarianism.
Right. The reason Paul didn't baptize many people is because he didn't want people around the Roman Empire and in the Christian community to say, "I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. I'm special."
Yeah, yeah. You know? And I think that's the issue there.
Right.
Because they were like, "I was baptized by this guy. I'm baptized by that guy." And so Paul was like, man. I mean, Paul hated division. He saw division in the churches all the time between Jews and Gentiles, between rich and poor, and now between people naming themselves after different
teachers. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 1:10 to the end of chapter 4 is about.
Right.
"Now concerning divisions in your church." He says, "Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos,
yes.
Some say I'm of Cephas, some say I'm of Christ." And so he said, wait, these divisions are no good.
Right.
And by the way, we're talking about baptism. I was at a wedding about 2 weekends ago, and this guy came out in a robe, and I wasn't sure if he was Catholic or maybe Episcopalian or what. Turns out he was Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
And at some point at the beginning of the ceremony, he said, he spoke of the sacrament of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, Sean, that the Roman Catholic Church has, what, 7 sacraments?
I think so.
And marriage is one of them.
Right.
In fact, he talked about how marriage was a means to grace. Getting married is one of the ways you can go to heaven, or at least go to purgatory, so that you can later go to heaven.
Yeah, I think it's like a special conduit of God's grace, one of the ways they think of grace as a substance, right? They think of grace as a particular type of energy. And so you can get it communicated through these sacraments, one of which is marriage, apparently.
And we would say, we don't call baptism or the Lord's Supper sacraments.
No.
What do we call those?
We call them ordinances, at least in the Baptist tradition.
So an ordinance means a command, basically.
But yes, that's it. I mean, I'm wondering, maybe even calling it an ordinance is not a good thing, because it kind of makes it a special command as opposed to all the other commands that we have as Christians.
That's a good point. So really we should say these are two things we're commanded to
do.
We're
just commanded to do.
But we're also commanded to gather together in church.
But
we're also commanded to pray.
Right. They're not like special things that get you holier or closer to God more than other commands. I mean, commands, they're a command. It's something that you should do. And that's really, to me, that explains why baptism isn't something you need to do to be saved. you can't obey to be saved. You can't do things to be saved. You receive everlasting life through faith as a gift. God does the work of salvation. And then baptism is kind of part of discipleship, wouldn't you say?
Right, because Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, go therefore make disciples. And then he gives the command, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you.
Right.
The way we make disciples is by baptizing them and teaching them.
Yeah.
So the first step in discipleship is baptism. It should be. Now, unfortunately today, there are people, and maybe some of you listeners, who have never experienced believer's baptism. Maybe you were baptized or christened as a baby, like I was. And you think, well, that counts. Well, I'm sure the Lord will understand, but we really should be baptized as believers. And the only reason why I think it may make some sense to call these special commands is because these seem to be two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which signify the difference between, say, a Bible study and a church.
Okay.
I mean, if you have a Bible study, that's not church. So if I meet with a Bible study on Tuesday night, I don't think, well, I'm attending church. But if I go to an assembly, which is the name for ecclesia's church or assembly, if I go to that and we regularly practice the Lord's Supper, whether that's once a week or once a month or however often, and we practice baptism, well, yeah, then that's a church.
Why do you put baptism as part of the things that only a church can do?
No, well, let me say that again. I'm saying a church does those things. I'm not saying only a church can do those things. Well, so your Bible study could
baptize people, right?
And your Bible study could do the Lord's Supper.
Because here's the thing. It's not traditionally in Christian thought, this is purely, because it's sacramental, only properly anointed and ordained clergy can perform it right. You know, if a layperson does it, it doesn't count because the power doesn't go through you because you've not been ordained to do it. Although I think they have emergency situations where in an emergency, if a kid is about to, like a baby's about to die and there's no priest around, someone could perform a baptism and somehow that's supposed to count. But once you dispense with all of that sacramental mysticism and you go to the scripture, and there's nothing in the scripture that says there are these ordained priests who'd baptize.
Right.
You know, who can baptize in the Bible?
Anybody can baptize. And if you have a Bible study that's practicing both baptism and the Lord's Supper, then it seems to me you have a church. So I should mention, Sean, and maybe that's where this question is coming from, there are some dispensationalists who believe that either baptism, the Lord's Supper, or both are no longer for today.
Right, mid-Acts dispensationalists and probably, what are they called, Acts 28 or hyper-dispensationalists.
Right.
Yeah, they don't think it's for today, and I honestly do not understand that position, because usually they say something like, our apostle is Paul, we follow Paul, and baptism is part of, you know, the Old Testament, is part of what Jesus and the 12 did, and they're part of the Old Testament, and we follow Paul. But, I mean, you could see in 1 Corinthians that Paul himself said he was baptizing people.
He was.
But here, let me try to defend what you said. Baptism is a sign that you're becoming a member of the body of Christ, right? You're putting on Christ, right?
Or
that you have.
Yeah.
That means that you're belonging to the body of Christ as a community. It's the church, right?
Right.
So maybe it is something special, that it's something that should happen within the community of a church.
Right.
Because this is saying, this is kind of the outward symbol that this is something that's happened to you.
Right.
And it would be kind of weird to do it all by yourself and never belong to a local body of believers.
Right.
That would be a kind of a contradiction in practice.
Yeah, we don't have any New Testament examples of someone going down to the river by themselves and baptizing themselves.
Right.
We have other people baptizing them, and it's also always a sort of a public confession of your faith in Christ.
Yeah, so maybe, you know, this idea that this is, you're really belonging to a new body, a new community, the church. Maybe that's an argument that baptism really should stay within the confines of a local body of believers. But what about this? I mean, you and I know Christians, they really, whether they're Church of Christ, I mean, there's a lot of Church of Christ. We always talk about Roman Catholics and baptismal regeneration. I think Lutherans basically believe in baptismal regeneration as well. I'm not sure if Church of Christ, do Church of Christ believe in baptismal regeneration, or is this like a command that you need to keep in order to be saved? I'm not quite sure.
My understanding of the Church of Christ is they have a 6-point plan of regeneration. You have to hear, believe the saving message, be baptized for the remission of your sins, confess, repent, turn from your sins, and you need to obey all of those. So, did they believe that baptism by itself regenerates? No. Now, I think Roman Catholics do.
Yeah.
In other words, when you're baptized, at that moment, you're regenerated without faith, without anything.
Yeah, or in the Orthodox Church, too. It's like you're regenerated.
Okay.
Lutherans take a weird position. I was talking to someone about this. They're like, well, yes, you're regenerated when you're a baby, when you get baptized, but you have infant faith at that moment. You believe at that moment as a baby. And
I've never heard of infant faith.
Oh, yeah, they talk about it all the time. And they use the example of John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb as an example of infant faith. And they appeal to a psalm that says
Psalm 119.
I forget how it goes. But, you know, the problem is if babies can believe, they can also disbelieve. So now how are you going to choose between babies that believe and you baptize them and those that don't believe and you don't baptize? It kind of gets silly.
Right.
It's a reductio for that position, I think. But if someone has only been baptized as a baby and then they come to faith in Christ later in life, you would say,
be baptized.
Go get baptized.
Right. I did. I came to faith at 20.
Not because it's magical.
I was baptized again.
Not because it's magical.
No. Like you said, it's a command.
Right.
And so let's do it. And it's a public way. Now, Sean, we really haven't discussed Acts 2:38 and Acts 10, although we've discussed them on other shows.
Yeah.
Maybe at the beginning of the next show we could just
We've done so many shows on those.
All right.
I'd say search. Go to our website. What's it? Lanny Thomas Tanton's articles on those
things. A good idea. And the other thing is, Acts 10 is telling us the pattern for today. And in Acts 2:38, they didn't have to be baptized to be born again. They had to be baptized to receive the Spirit and also to receive the forgiveness of sins. But they were already born again, Acts 2:36. So look it up online.
All right.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to discuss communion, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.